Matthew chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 24. It says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. We've been speaking about the body. I'm not going to talk to you directly this morning about the body. Give you a bit of a break. I want to talk to you about this really weird miracle when money's being pulled out of fish. It's like a plan to go fishing, isn't it? Open its mouth and pull coins out of it. That'd be nice. I think it's a really strange miracle. Jesus decides he's going to give money for this temple tax, and he sends Peter off to what is actually the Sea of Galilee. And he tells him, the first fish you catch, open its mouth and there'll be a 4 drachma coin in it. The Sea of Galilee is 166 kilometers squared. 166 kilometers squared. It's some pressure for Peter, I think. Go on out, and the first fish you catch, I mean, where do you go? It's 166 square kilometers of it. Which bit do you, I mean, you'd want to be very careful in that moment, wouldn't you? About making sure you were in the right place at the right time to get the right fish. And yet Jesus is utterly convinced he has the capacity to say, go, without explicit direction as to exactly where, even, and the first fish you catch, it'll have a 4 drachma coin in it, and that'll be sufficient to pay the temple tax for you and for me. Because sometimes I think we neglect how involved God is in creation. Let me read you from the end of Job chapter 38. God's decided to speak to Job. And he says to him, brace yourself, and I will question you like a man. At the end of Job 38, verse 39, it says, do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they gave birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? I give it the wasteland as its home, the salt flats as its habitat. It laughs at the commotion in the town. It does not hear a driver's shout. It ranges the hills for its pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Can you hold it to the furrow with a harness? Will it till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on it for its great strength? Will you leave the heavy work to it? Can you trust it to haul in your grain and bring it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, though they cannot compare with the wings and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at a horse and rider. Do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpet, it snorts, aha! It catches the scent of the battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? It dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is its stronghold. From there it looks for food. Its eyes detect it from afar. Its young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there it is. Some level of detail. And God's responsible for it all as far as he's concerned. And Jonah wasn't a one-off. The fish being commanded by God to swim into a certain position wasn't unique. The ravens being instructed to feed Elijah. There's this situation. And God commands a fish to be on the end of Peter's line with money in its mouth. I don't know if it got up and went to the ATM. I don't know if it swam to the bottom of the sea and sucked up. I don't know what happened. But it's utterly staggering. The sovereignty of God over creation is incredible. He is an outstanding God, awesome in all of his ways. But I don't really get it. I don't really get it. Because most of the miracles that Jesus performs, there seems to be particular need. There seems to be particular need, right? It's a woman with an issue of blood. She's tried everything. She's in desperation, coming to Jesus. If I can just touch him, something might change. Because I need something. People needed to see. People needed healed. They were ill. They needed something. This is about a tax. I'd like Jesus to pay my tax. He hasn't got thousands of hungry people before him that he needs to feed. And so there doesn't seem to be a clear and apparent need in the situation. But the heart of the miracle is in order to not offend. So that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Jesus takes time when Peter comes through the door to establish the fact he doesn't have to pay the tax. Before anybody's walked in, before anybody said anything, Jesus is the first to speak. Peter doesn't get the opportunity to say, oh, I've just been harassed by these people out in the street asking about your tax. So I just told them yes, because I didn't know what else to say. He doesn't get the opportunity. Who do kings take their tax from, Peter? Do they take it from their children or from others? Jesus is trying to make a point. I am the Son of God. Why would I be paying tax in my Father's house? Right? He's establishing his right to not. And yet he does anyway. He establishes his right to not. But in order to not offend, he does anyway. He's entitled to not pay the tax. But in order to not offend, Peter's sent out fishing. A fish is commanded in some way or other to produce 4 drachma coin from its mouth. And the whole basis is in order to not cause offense. I thought that was worth talking about. Because we live in a society where being right now is the only thing that matters. Right? If I'm right, that's all that matters. And actually, everybody's right in their own eyes. That's how it works, right? I can produce my facts and actually, you'll just see it as a different interpretation of the same information. Oh, well, that's false news, that's fake news, that's disinformation. There's all sorts of things that go out there about being... And we get caught sometimes utterly persuaded that the only thing that matters is being right. And I'm right, and I've got the right to, so I'm going to. And you need to listen to me because I'm right. And if you would just shut up and listen to me for a sec, honestly, I'll change your mind. And Jesus doesn't even bother to approach the tax collectors to have a conversation. He doesn't want them to be offended. So a miracle happens. What a heart. What a heart. And I think we're in danger sometimes, especially in recent history probably, of primarily trying to suggest that offense is perfectly fine in the gospel. Jesus is offensive. It's almost more attractive to men, right, if we say he's just a big burly man who just goes about, says what he wants, does what he wants, and here's his words about himself. I'm gentle and humble of heart. Matthew 11, it's verse 29, I think. I'm gentle and humble of heart. And being right... doesn't necessarily matter more than people. You can actually disagree and do it anyway. Paul expresses it like this in Romans 14. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better to not eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that everything is clean. That's what he says. But if someone thinks it's not, what's more important? You being right? You persuading them of something? You trying to convince them? Or their walk with God? Because you might try and convince somebody to do something that actually their conviction says something else of. And now you've wrapped them up in turmoil about it. And they don't know if they're doing right or wrong. They don't know what voice to listen to. They don't know what. It's actually better than, even if you think you're right, to just not bother eating everything. Even if you're persuaded that this is okay. Some fights aren't worth having. Some fights aren't worth having. Some opinions don't need to be expressed. And I'm really intrigued by the miracle in Matthew 17. Because Jesus actually takes time to make it clear to Peter, I don't need to pay this. I don't need to pay it. I'm the Son of God in my Father's house. Why would I be paying tax? But then causes a fish to be in the right place at the right time. I don't know, maybe he had a GPS tracker on Peter. Like, however that worked out, he sends Peter off to get money from a fish's mouth to pay it anyway. And he expresses clearly why. So that we might not offend. So as to not cause offense. And Jesus is not necessarily afraid of offending, right? If you go back to Matthew 15, you'll see in verse 12, the disciples come to him and say, you've offended the Pharisees. He's been talking about the fact that it's actually not what you put in your body that defiles you, but what comes out of it. Not what you eat, but what you say. And he's been quite harsh. And they come to him and they say, you've offended the Pharisees. But Jesus' heart is revealed in the following verses. Because he talks about his concern of the blind leading the blind. It's actually for the sake of others. It's for the sake of others. These people leading others. And so I'm going to address the issue for the sake of others. But a few verses later, we get to Matthew 17. And having established this isn't something he has to do, he does it anyway. And I'm not saying it's never right to cause offense. But if it's unnecessary, why bother? If it's unnecessary, why bother? Sometimes I might do some stuff that offends you. I hope I don't do it often. I hope it's not regular activity of my life. But I don't ever want to unnecessarily offend anybody. Because there's nothing about Christ I see in that. Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In humility, value others above yourselves. The truth is, I think we live in a point in history where people are more divided over being right in their own mind than at any other time. I might be wrong. I didn't live in the other time, so I can't be a fair judge of that. But everybody thinks they're right about everything. Right? If you didn't think you were right, you wouldn't think it. It makes sense, right? Like, if you didn't think you were right, you wouldn't think it. And we've got an opinion about most things. Whether it's COVID, what's happening in Ukraine, the weather, what colour a wall should or shouldn't be, you know, what type of transport people should use, what people's diets should look like, how they should live. We've got to pick, I mean, it's just, there's few things that you could ask me my opinion on that you'd struggle to get one from me about. And yet, you'll always matter more than me being right. And I might have the right to do something. But if it's damaging to you, what's it worth? I might have the right to say something, but if it's going to cause offense, it's actually going to achieve very little. And I say I'm not talking to you about the body this morning, but I very much am. I very much am. Because if you put two people in a room, you'll find something they disagree on. Right? So, this many people in a room together, this many people in a situation, interpersonal relationships, all of it. There's plenty of stuff we can disagree on. And there's plenty of stuff I think I'm right about, and you think you're right about, and we don't agree about it at all. If I spend my life trying to convince you that I'm right, we're going to struggle to have a meaningful relationship. And actually, I'm valuing me above you. Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Be completely humble and gentle. I understand that Jesus caused offense sometime. But what he said of himself is, I am gentle and humble of heart. That's what he said of himself. I want to be like him. That means I need to be gentle and humble of heart. I actually have the capacity to be wrong. I have the capacity to be wrong. Right? You have the capacity to be wrong. The only one who doesn't have the capacity to be wrong is him. As far as I'm concerned, the only one who has the capacity to not be wrong is him. And yet, even when he was right, the tax collectors were valued more than his right. And he didn't think being God was something to use to his own advantage. And that's why we're here today. And so we're going to break bread in a few moments. But I wanted to just draw your attention to this really weird miracle. Where offense and the prospect of causing offense caused Jesus to send Peter out fishing for a fish with a coin in its mouth in the Sea of Galilee. In 166 kilometers squared, the first fish he caught had a 4-drachma coin in it to pay temple tax for both him and Peter. Why? Because he didn't want to offend. That's a heart that's utterly outstanding. Someone I'm proud to call my God. And at a time in society where people just want to shout about their opinions. And if you push back at all, they just shout louder. Does being right really matter all of the time? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we're going to proclaim that death till he comes this morning. It's what we do when we take communion. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But I want, in the last few minutes, to ask you to pray. I woke up and read a news headline this morning, which suggested that the leader of our nation is persuaded Russia are planning the biggest war since 1945. Matthew 24, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We're at a time in history. I feel like there's been a few wars since 1945. And there's more to come. And I pray this Ukraine, and the testimony was we were on the brink of a war, but God. But there's families. Who are in real threat right now. There's people preparing in the armed forces to go to war, and they're leaving families behind. I want you to pray that they wouldn't be alarmed. And that in whatever happens, God would be magnified. It's a sign of the times. But as we break bread together, I wonder if some of you would lead us in prayer for that nation, for that situation. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's eat and drink together.